For the rest of us, would you turn in your Bibles with me to 1 John, the letter of John, not the gospel. 1 John 5, and our text is verses 1 through 12. 1 John 5, verses 1 through 12. I want to talk to you on the topic of love produces obedience today. Love produces obedience. Beginning to read in verse 1. Everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. And everyone who loves the Father loves his child as well. This is how we know that we love the children of God, by loving God and carrying out his commands. This is love for God, to obey his commands. And his commands are not burdensome, for everyone born of God overcomes the world. This is the victory that has overcome the world, even our faith. Who is it that overcomes the world? Only he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God. This is the one who came by water and blood, Jesus Christ. He did not come by water only, but by water and blood. And it is the Spirit who testifies, because the Spirit is the truth. For there are three that testify: the Spirit, the water, and the blood. And the three are in agreement. We accept man's testimony, but God's testimony is greater, because it is the testimony of God, which he has given about his Son. Anyone who believes in the Son of God has this testimony in his heart. Anyone who does not believe God has made him out to be a liar, because he has not believed the testimony God has given about his Son. And this is the testimony: God has given us eternal life, and this life is in the Son. He who has the Son has life. He who does not have the Son of God does not have life. Let's pray together. Lord, we thank you for your word and your presence. Thank you for blessing us with your presence and your word today, Lord. We pray that you would watch over your word to perform it. And as Lord, I bring this message today, that you put a watch on my mouth, that I would only speak the words you ordained for this morning, not a word more or a word less, and all to your glory and yours alone. In Jesus' name, amen. When we become Christians, we become part of God's family, with fellow believers as our brothers and sisters. It is God who determines who the other family members are, not us. The Word of God says that he places his people in his body as he deems right. All right? So, here's the deal. When we become born again, we really need to become part of the family involved in a local church, because Rambos only make it in the movies. There are too many Rambos in the world today. They profess to be Christian, but for whatever reason, not involved in the body. And I'm not picking on anybody. I'm not making fun of anybody. I'm just trying to preach what God's best is from his word, from his perspective. Not my perspective, but from God's perspective. So it's by God's design that we are involved in the local church, part of the body of believers. Otherwise, we are an important part of the body. First of all, God has equipped all of us. When we get born again and we're filled with the Spirit of the living God, he then equips us with gifts of the Spirit that are a blessing to the body of believers. All right? So, first of all, when we are not involved, then we are not contributing the giftings that God has given us. Then the other thing is, when we are isolated, we are not benefiting from the giftings of everyone else in the body. Because, see, we complete each other when we all come together and worship God. So, it is very important that we be plugged in to the body of Christ. And again, it's He who determines who the other family members are, not us. He calls us into the body wherever it is He leads. This is why no one can accuse me of stealing sheep from other churches and be right in doing that, because I have never one time in my whole life ever set out to steal anybody out of another Christian church. Now, that being said, I'll roll up my sleeves and do everything I can to entice someone out of a cult.
Amen. That's
right. All right? So let's clarify. I'll do that, and I have done that. Okay, as a result of that, we've managed to get Mormons out of the Mormon church. We've been able to get Jehovah Witnesses out of the Jehovah Witness church. We are called to bring the truth and thereby draw them out of the cult and into the truth. Amen? But otherwise, we have no reason to be trying to steal people from other Christian churches. God brings in the ones that He wants here. All right? And there are such a huge amount of people who are lost, who are not born again, that we have a mission field that we should be reaching into. We shouldn't be taking our tackle box and our fishing pole and going and fishing in somebody else's pond.
That's right.
I feel a little like preaching this morning. Are you with me? 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 14 through 20 says this. Now the body is not made up of one part, but of many. If the foot shall say, because I am not a hand, I do not belong to the body, it would not for that reason cease to be part of the body. And if the ear should say, because I am not an eye, I do not belong to the body, it would not, for that reason, cease to be part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would the sense of hearing be? If the whole body were an ear, where would the sense of smell be? But in fact, God has arranged the parts of the body, every one of them, just as He wanted them to be. If they were all one part, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts, but one body. We are called to love the people. We're called to love the people. Appreciate each other's gifting. Not lusting after someone else's gifting. Why am I saying this? Because I have been, for 40 years, involved in being a born-again believer, operating in the gifts of the Spirit, and have been involved in charismatic churches, okay, where the gifts are recognized and operate in. And I have seen abuses in the area of people not operating in their own gifting because they see someone else operating in what they deem to be a spectacular gift, and they lust after that and don't operate in and diss the gift that God has given them. And guess what? You will never, ever have fulfillment or peace in your life if you are not operating in the gifting that God has given you. He's equipped you to be you. And trying to operate under someone else's anointing is never going to bring fulfillment or peace, because it's not who God made us to be. God has called me to be a pastor. I have an evangelistic anointing, and over the years He has called me to go and do that in places. Costa Rica, Africa, been to Costa Rica twice teaching pastors and doing crusades, and in Africa four times in four different nations there. It's what God called me to do. So it's what I do. He's called me to pastor a church. It's what He's called me to do. Now, if I try to jump on a traveling evangelist's anointing because that looks exciting to be able to go from place to place, if I tried to jump on that anointing, I would never be fulfilled. I would wear myself out because that's not who God called me to be. Am I making sense to you? I'm trying to bring this home and make it understandable. We are called to operate in the anointing, the gifting, the calling that God has put on our lives, and along with that, we are called to be part of the body wherever He leads us to. We're called to be part of the body, and then that gifting that He has given us is a blessing to the body. And the gifting that is within the body that He calls it into us into is then also a blessing to us. Am I making sense this morning? This is important. I'm telling you, there has been, over the years, I have seen a lot of abuses of this, where people are just trying to operate in something that's spectacular. You know, you can chase after the spectacular and miss the best that God has for you. I've seen a lot of people do that. What we think is spectacular on the outside, if God hasn't called us into that, it's not going to work. Love God. Love His people. When we get this right, this relationship with God, when we love Him back, and I say love Him back, because the Word of God tells us, while we were yet sinners, He died for us. That's what the Word of God says. Okay, so He loved us so much that He died for us while we were yet sinners. And He receives us wherever we're at, whatever we have done. When we turn to Him, He receives us right there. But He loves us too much to leave us that way. Thank God for that. So immediately, He begins the process of changing us and equipping us to be a useful part of His body. Okay? Jesus never promised that obeying Him would be easy. In the 40 years that I've been walking with Christ and involved, okay, I have not in those 40 years been a nominal Christian. I have always been involved. From the time I got saved, I surrounded myself with pastors, and they were imparting to me. Just had a desire to do that. Didn't know that God was going to call me a pastor after I'd been called me to be a pastor after I'd been saved for 16 years. Had no idea. Was doing some traveling, doing the role of the evangelist. I was doing that while I was still running my shop. I was filling pulpits while I was still running my shop, starting to fill pulpits all over the area. I preached in almost every church in the area before ever God called me into full-time ministry. But I had no idea that God was going to call me to be a pastor, or that, beyond that, I had no idea that He was going to call me to plant a new church in my hometown. Now, that's scary. I was like, Lord, you know, these people know me. They know who I used to be. You know? It's like, really? And then I pulled this one on Him. Lord, like He forgets. You know how we are. Lord, have You forgotten they killed You in Your hometown? These people will kill me. But they didn't. Why? Because I only stepped into the realm that God called me into. See, it wasn't my idea. It was God's idea. Are you getting this?
Yeah.
I want you to understand this, because this message is going to enlighten us to the fact that God created us, He redeemed us, and He wants to use us for His glory. So this is, in that sense, a very encouraging message, right? The hard work and self-discipline of serving Christ is no burden to those who love Him. I had my annual physical this week. That's always an experience. Can I get a witness? Anyway, I thought you said no to me. What am I doing wrong here? My wife said no, and you notice that? Wait a minute, I know that voice. The reason I do that is because sometimes my wife's voice sounds a lot like God's. You understand what I'm saying? Now I lost my train of thought. Oh, I had my annual physical. And by golly, he told me to go ahead and book an appointment for a year from now, so I guess I got another year. But I have no idea where I was going with that. I'm just going to be honest. I lost my train of thought. All right, maybe we'll come back to that. Moving on. God never promised that obeying Him would be easy. I have seen an astronomical amount of people that have clearly had God's call on their lives and started out with God and was doing well, but when it got hard, they gave up. Saying something like, I didn't sign up for this. Well, can I tell you something? Whether you are serving out in the world, or whether you are serving in full-time ministry, you're going to have times that are hard. I'm here to tell you. So you might as well make up your mind. I'm going with God because I love Him. Because when no one else would or could save me, He saved me from myself. So no matter what, come hell or high water, I'm going with God. And if it gets hard, then He'll carry me. If I can't motivate myself anymore, He will carry me. We might as well make up our mind, no matter what, no matter how hard it gets, I am going to continue with God. Because I want you to understand something. I know what I was going to say. I know where I was going. See, I knew it would make the circle. My doctor, every time I go to him, he asks me something about the ministry. I don't think he's saved. We've never actually gotten down to brass tacks about that. But he is very interested. Have you taken any trips lately? This is what he asks me. Have you been on a mission trip lately? How's the church doing? How are you doing? I see you're going to be 66. Are you still working? Yes. Oh, yeah. Oh. He got a smile on his face, and he said to me, Friday morning, he said, you're going to work until you can, aren't you? I said, yep, that's my plan. And you know what he said? Good for you. That's what my doctor said to me. Good for you. He was impressed that I wasn't going to quit just because I hit some certain age. The one that in the U.S. we say, well, it's time to retire. And I'm not picking on anybody that's retired, but I hope you don't retire from God. All right? Just don't retire from God. Okay? But I've read this Bible many, many, many times from cover to cover. From bookend to bookend. And I have studied much in depth, much of the whole of the Word of God. Okay? I can't find retirement in there anywhere. I can't find it. You know why? Because serving God is not a job, it's a calling. That is all the difference, guys. Serving God is a calling. And we respond to that calling by loving Him and as a result, obeying what He's called us to do and who He's called us to be. Amen? And only in following after Him and His plan that He has for us will we find the true fulfillment that we all are seeking after. I'm speaking from experience. I want to tell you something. Pastoring a church is one of the hardest things I've ever done in my life. You can believe that or not believe it. It's one of the most taxing things. It's not physically taxing. It's emotionally taxing. If you've never preached, you have no idea how wiped out you can be after you preach the word. Isn't that right, Pastor? It takes a lot out of you emotionally. I can't even explain it, but it's just taxing on you. The responsibility of bringing God's word and trying to make sure I get it right. You know, I don't want to stand before a holy God someday and Him say, "What were you doing?" You know what I'm saying? "What were you thinking?" I want to hear, "Well done, my good and faithful servant. Enter my rest." That's my kind of retirement. Okay? So the work and self-discipline of serving Christ is no burden to those who love Him. And if our load starts getting heavy, it's because we are trying to bear the load in our own strength. I wake up very, very early in the morning, sometimes 2, sometimes 3 in the morning, sometimes 4, but I always wake up very, very early. That gives me plenty of time to start my day with the Lord. So that He goes out before me, before my feet even hit the floor in my bedroom. I have had time to meditate on my Lord and spend time with Him and get marching orders for the day if He has any for me for that day. Why do I do that? Because Jesus saved me from a lot. He saved me from myself. And I love Him for it. And I always will love Him for it. And that compels me to want to obey Him. Do I blow it sometimes? Yes, just like you, I blow it sometimes. And hey, I'm a pastor. Stinking old nature that we have, that sin nature that we fight. You know, we got that battle to deal with until we retire in the sense that He takes us to heaven. Right? Matthew 11, verses 28 through 30. Jesus is speaking in these verses. He says, "Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest." He says, "Come to me." Human nature says, "Run from them." But Jesus says, "Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest." Until I was 25 years old, I ran. Why? Because it was my life and I wanted to do it my way. Can I get at least 2 witnesses this morning? Were you like that too? That's human nature. It starts very, very young. I've talked about that before. You take a child that's 2 years old. What do they say when you're going to take something away from them you don't want them to have? Mine. They learn that very, very young. Mine. And the other thing is, I do it. You're going to try to help with something. Maybe they got a whole gallon of milk and they're trying to pour it in a glass and you don't want it all over the kitchen. I do it. Want to be self-sufficient. God says, come to me. All you who are weary and burdened. Who's that? All the people that are running themselves ragged, chasing after everything the world has to offer instead of God. That's who the weary and the burdened are. He says, come to me. My yoke is easy and my burden is light. I'll give you rest. Verse 29 says, take my yoke upon you and learn from me. Are you learning from him? When you pray, do you spend all your time talking and no time listening? I got a revelation for you. God gave us one mouth and two ears. We're supposed to spend twice as much time listening as we do speaking. It's a good thing to talk to God. Absolutely. But it's a very, very good thing to listen to him for his response. I can remember asking my kids when they were teenagers, did you pray about that before you went off? Oh, yeah, yeah. Did you wait for an answer? Not so much. Not so much. You can pray all you want to, but if you don't wait and listen for the answer, it comes to nothing. Because the bottom line is, you're still going off and doing it your own way. Right. Yeah. And you know what? I've been there. We all have, haven't we? Yeah. Jesus says, come to me. He says, I'm gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. The weird world we're living in. It's taxing. It wears you out living in this world the way it is. Because we are in a spiritual battle. We clearly are. It's why God led me to do that whole 8-part series on spiritual warfare as a lifestyle recently. Because we are in a war with evil. And it's a war that if we are in Christ and doing all we can to obey him, that we will be overcomers in. It's a war that we're winning because Jesus already won. He said, you will find rest for your souls. Even in the midst of all of this that we're dealing with. He said, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. We tend to burden ourselves down with things that God never called us to be involved in. It's what we do. Stop looking for good things to do. Pray instead. Wait for God to answer and follow him. Then you will be involved in God things instead of good things. We can clutter our lives with good things and never operate in the plan that God has for our lives. We can miss the mark. Years ago, there was a study that came out by Henry Blackaby called Experiencing God. It's an old study, but it's timeless. And the whole premise of that study is what I'm talking about right now. Blackaby said, look where God's working, pray, and if you feel led, get involved. Get involved. That study is literally about what we're talking about here today, really. Well, that was my introduction. We only got 20 minutes left. I think we're okay. First major point, the first three verses of our text list four things that result from faith in God. First one is the divine birth. It says everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. So the divine birth. The second is love for God. It says, and everyone who loves the Father loves the child as well, loves Jesus as well. So we got the divine birth we see in verse 1. We got love for God that we see in verse 1. In verse 2, we see the whole idea of love for fellow believers. Love God, love others. When we get this one right, it's easier to get this one right. Love God, love the people around you. Now, let's clarify a couple of things. The world, the liberal world, is trying to make us believe that because we love people with the love of Christ, that we're going to agree with every sin that they can come up with. Ah! That's out of bounds. All right? Loving people does not mean we turn our face from the sin. We call sin what it is as believers, but we better darn well be calling it what it is in our own lives first. Amen? Amen? Amen. But we need to stand for righteousness. That is not unloving. It is loving to lovingly correct a person and tell them, listen, if you continue living in this lifestyle, you are going to land in hell. That's loving because it's a warning. Is it unloving to put a sign 200 yards before a road is going to end that said dead end? Is it unloving to do that? No, because it's a warning, because otherwise you're going off the end of the road and very well may hit a ditch, may hit a tree that's at the end of that road. You don't know what's there. There might be a D9 cat sitting out there. You don't want to hit one of them, they don't move. It's not unloving to give people a warning, but the world, the sin world, the liberal left is trying to tell us that if we say anything negative to anyone, that we're unloving. And that is not true. To warn people is loving. First of all, that's part of what makes this walk hard. God has called us to do all we can to rid our lives of sin. And to stand for righteousness and proclaim the love of God. Now, we must, in that process, make sure that we not only stand against unrighteousness by proclaiming that. Why am I saying that? Because here's the deal. People need to know who we are for as much as what we're against. We have got to make sure we are always carrying the message of Jesus. That we are always carrying the gospel. Because people need to know who we are for. And it's because of who we are for that we are against these things. Is that right? When we give a message of everything we're against and we miss sharing the love of God, the love that is in Christ, the gospel of Jesus Christ. When we do that, then the world tunes us out. But if we lean in with the gospel of Jesus Christ and make it clear who He is, then we can say, this is why we can't agree with this. This is why we can't accept this. You hear me? That's love for fellow believers. And also in verses 2 and 3, it makes it abundantly clear, obedience to God's commandments. Love births obedience. It will compel us. Loving God compels us to do the best we can to obey the commandments. Not because obeying the commandments in and of itself will save us, because it can't. Because none of us, not one of us here today or in this world, can completely obey those commandments. Jesus made that abundantly clear. It's why Jesus had to come. If we could be good enough in our own righteousness by obeying the commandments, then Jesus Christ came and died and rose again for nothing. But He didn't. He came because we needed Him. That's why we're here today, to praise Jesus Christ for the works that He has done to redeem lost humanity. But then we also don't ignore the Ten Commandments, and that is rampant in our culture today. It's even rampant in the church culture as a whole. The commandments are ignored because it's unpopular. Don't want to drive people out of church. Have you looked around in here lately? This church is filling up.
Yes.
Not because I'm not preaching the word, because I am. But most of you that are fairly new to our church have told me at one time or another that you came here because you were hungry for the truth of the word.
Yeah.
Praise God. That's what it's about. Second major point, through faith, we overcome the world. It's through faith that we overcome the world. In verses 4 and 5 of our text, it says, for everyone born of God overcomes the world. Listen, I could preach a whole message on that phrase. Everyone born of God overcomes the world. Guys, we need to leave here today when we leave remembering this phrase. Quote it to yourself. Memorize it. Speak it to yourself over and over, because you know how it is today. It's easy to get downtrodden, beat down, and feeling like there's no way we're going to see the turnaround. But we are. Because Christ has overcome the world. And because Christ overcame the world, when we are a born again believer, which means He indwells us, then we also overcome the world. Things which are seen are temporary, and the things which are not seen are eternal. We have got to work to get our eyes off of the temporal, the things that we see. The things that we see, many of them lie to us. We have been taught, I said this recently, but it warrants being said again. We have been taught from the time we were tiny children that seeing is believing. But God's Word tells us the opposite of that. That believing is seeing. That is faith. Believing is seeing. Simple belief overcomes the world. Not great scientific knowledge, not great philosophy, and not psychology or anything else. Simple belief in God overcomes the world. Isn't that awesome? The glory of Jesus makes the glory of this world look very dim. Once you are in a relationship with Jesus, and you're looking to Him, and you are basking in the glory of God manifest in Jesus Christ, then whatever glory this world has looks awful dim. And that's a good thing. Third big point. John lays out sound doctrine for us in verses 6 through 12 of our text. This is sound doctrine that he lays out. The Gnostics of the time when this was written taught that Jesus was only the Christ between his baptism and his death. That's what the Gnostics of that time were teaching. Okay? But was not the Christ, they believe he was not the Christ when he died on the cross. If you believed this teaching, it would strip you of your hope of salvation because God's Son had to die for the atonement of our sins. He was the one sacrificial lamb for all time. He's it. There will never be another. There is never going to be a need for another. Jesus Christ was the sacrificial lamb that died for the sins of the world one time. Verse 6 of our text says, "This is the one who came by water and blood, Jesus Christ." When he was stabbed with the spear to make sure he was dead, because time was running out, and they had to get these three people, Jesus being one of them, down off the cross, because time was running out, they couldn't leave him up there. I'm not going to get into that, I don't have time. Trust me, they had to get him down. Normally they would have went around and broke the legs, but he was already dead. So they just jammed a spear in him and pulled it out. And it says, water and blood flowed. He was human. His body was saturated like ours is. It's mostly water and blood. Did you know your body is mostly water? This testified to the fact that he was God in the flesh, but he was human. There was the human side. He came by water and blood. Okay? Human form. Jesus Christ. He did not come by water only, but by water and blood, it says in verse 6. And it is the Spirit who testifies, because the Spirit is the truth. It goes on to say, there are three that testify. Verse 8, the Spirit, the water, and the blood. And the three are in agreement. Okay? So the water and the blood, the physical body, and the Spirit of God, are in agreement. We accept man's testimony, but God's testimony, it says in verse 9, is greater because it is the testimony of God which he has given about his Son. Jesus Christ came in bodily form, yet still God. He was the Christ. The Gnostics had it wrong at that time, and the Gnostics still have it wrong today. Verse 10 goes on to say, anyone who believes And the Son of God has this testimony in his heart. Notice it doesn't say this testimony in his mind. In Jewish thinking, the heart, not the mind, is the center. I personally think they've got it right. I personally think Jewish thinking had it right. Let me tell you why I think that. I have known of, in my lifetime, at least two people that have had heart transplants. Okay? Guess what? Both of those people, their personalities were completely altered. They didn't have a brain transplant. They had a heart transplant. And their whole demeanor was changed. One of them became so cantankerous, his wife couldn't live with him anymore. Guess what they found out when they did some research on the person that had that the heart had been given? Was a very cantankerous person. I'm telling you the truth. So, I say again, I think they have it right in Jewish thinking that the heart is the center, not the mind. Do you hear what I'm saying?
Yeah.
That should be proof enough, right? Anyone who does not believe God has made him out to be a liar because he has not believed the testimony God has given about his Son. And this is the testimony. God has given us eternal life, and this life is in the Son. That life is not anywhere else. It is in no one or anything else. That life, eternal life, is in the Son, and that's it. He said, I am the way and the truth and life. No one comes to the Father but through me, in the Gospel of John 14, verse 6. No one comes to the Father but through me. He is the exclusive way. The world says, well, we're too narrow-minded. Well, yes, we are, because our God is narrow-minded, and He created it all, He redeemed it all, He sustains it all. And so if we are not narrow-minded in that sense, there's a problem with our profession as a believer. He who has the Son has life. He who does not have the Son of God does not have life. The Gospels record God's declaration twice that Jesus is His Son. The first one was at Jesus' baptism. It's recorded in Matthew 3, verses 16 and 17. Matthew 3, verses 16 and 17, the account of Jesus' baptism, says this: as soon as Jesus was baptized, he went up out of the water. At that moment, heaven was opened, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and lighting on him. And a voice came from heaven, said, this is my Son, whom I love. With him I am well pleased. That's the first one. Second one is at the Transfiguration. The account is in Matthew 17 and verse 5. Matthew 17 and verse 5 says this: while he was still speaking, a bright cloud enveloped him, and a voice from the cloud said, this is my Son, whom I love. With him I am well pleased. Listen to him. Listen to him. And the original word that is translated listen in this context is a word that means you listen intently. It doesn't mean haphazardly. It means pay attention to, meditate on what he says. I did it. The clock straight up. I just did that. Are you built up? If you're in Christ, you are an overcomer, and don't you let the devil talk you out. You are an overcomer. It's the Spirit of God that overcomes this world. And the Spirit of God indwells you if you are a born-again believer. Don't you let the devil talk you out of all of the benefits of your salvation. He's been trying. He's been lying to people. Raise your hand if he's lied to you. Amen. Let's stand together. Father, I pray your blessing over every person in this place today. I pray that you will just continually reveal yourself to us. Bless us with fresh revelation of who you are. Lord, grant us a hunger for your word and a desire to obey your commandments because they are what's best for us in our lives. Lord, thank you that we are saved by faith in Christ. We give you praise for that, Lord God. We pray as we leave this place that we are encouraged, that we are built up, that, Lord, we would chase after you and do all we can to fulfill the Great Commission. We give you praise for it in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you all. We love you.